Thank you. Hmm. Andy, thanks for reading the scriptures. Andy read 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go there, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, Donna and I have... I forgot today was our anniversary, really. Honestly. And 51 years seems like a long time. And especially the way the Lord led us to oh, hey, Aaron, how are you doing? Oh, good seeing you. Wow. I don't mean to embarrass you, but you're smiling at me. All right, go back. Anyway, it's been a blessing, and from all of our time in South America and here at home and all of the things that have taken place, we're really thankful. All right, we're in 1 Peter. Now, one of the things I'd like you to learn about Peter is that Peter is writing at a very critical time when believers are kept off balance. By that I mean the Roman Empire is beginning very slowly but firmly to persecute Christians, feel that Christians are a bother, that Christians are disrupting the flow of Roman society, and as Rome begins to fail, and as other nations slowly enter into Rome, Rome actually blames their failure on Christians. And one of the reasons for that is Rome had many gods, and as far as they were concerned, in order to be strong and keep peace, you had to follow those deities, gods that Rome set up. And so the Christians were taking a lot of abuse. And when you look at it and you go to the time of Constantine, and I know that all kinds of things have happened in church history, but when you finally see it's over with, you wonder why Rome even went about doing that. They actually would have been better off letting the believers go about their daily business. The believers were not disruptive. They were not causing wars. Even though some believers didn't fight in war, there were believers that fought. There were actually regiments and platoons in the Roman army that were made up of a lot of Christians. And Rome bothered these people because they saw them as being a hindrance to the power of Rome and achieving their future goals. So Peter's writing these people in an area, a major area, in chapter 1, verse 1, to five different provinces north. Big, a vast area, mountains and a lot of people. And he's writing to them to strengthen them. You see, Christians, we need to understand what God has done for us and who we are and what God intends to do with us and God's purpose for us. We cannot fight the world. We can vote. We have our opportunities, but we cannot fight them because they are in the midst right now of fighting us. And so it's important for us to understand what is our goal. I've been reading lately about young people, college people, and others who are angry at believers, really angry, because they believe that the goals of the future party are not going to be met, and that these people are hindrances. Now, years ago, we saw them differently, didn't we? We voted, and our candidate lost, and we have 2 years, we can vote again. And our system made it so that we could try to keep balances. And today is pretty rough. So Peter has been writing to them, and it's really interesting how he's writing. The other thing you should learn about Peter is that Peter is progressing slowly with different ideas and different teachings to help the believers. There's quite a unity to this book. This section, verses 4 to 10, is what you might call the heart of the book. This is the main element of the book. This is what God is trying to do in this world. This is what God is trying to do, and it's important. This section will just kind of bring everything in together. So it's important for us to look at this. And let's take a look at some things now. In chapter 2, he's talked about, or at the end of chapter 1, about loving one another. In the first part of chapter 2, he has told us to put off certain kinds of sins. These are relationship sins, relational sins, and they're a serious violation of God's grace. And believers should not have these in their lives. We should not act as other people, maliciously, or in deceit or hypocrisy, evil speaking. That if we're going to love one another, we have to take care of these sins. We have to be able to handle them. And so what we are to do in verse 2 is desire to study and read the milk of God as spiritual nourishment. And he's not talking here about brand new believers, even though he says newborn babies. Some of these people could have been Christians already for 30 years. But he's saying the way a baby shows a hunger for this milk, for this food, this is what we should hunger for. Because that's how we grow. And we should understand it and know what is going on. Now, in verse 4, he talks about believers and he says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. First thing is, he mentions very simply, coming to him. And he says also, rejected by man. We come to him. We know Jesus Christ is our Savior. Many people reject him. There is no middle ground, people. No middle ground. Absolutely none. You either accept him or you reject him. There's no middle ground by saying, I belong or I will belong and God will receive me. You either receive Jesus Christ as your Savior or you do not. No middle ground. This is a big problem today. Have you been following some of this? Politician in England, politician here, men who've been in work, a man here is who is to become part of the presidential candidate, were attacked because one of the men said, there's only salvation in Jesus Christ. And he'd been attacked so viciously that he withdrew his nomination. The other man in England went through a similar process. And this is going on. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And he's our Savior. And that is the basic message Christians have to deliver to the world. I know people don't like it. And when I was witness to, I didn't like it. I wasn't saved, didn't become a Christian as a real young person. And I didn't like it. And I fought it and I thought it was absurd. But once I focused on Jesus Christ and realized what his death on the cross meant, I suddenly realized that that's the only way I could be saved. I had been very religious. So Apostle Peter is saying here, we come to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by God, but chosen by man and precious. Now, Peter is quoting some verses from the Old Testament. This verse is a living stone, Psalm 118:2. And 22. Peter takes a metaphor and he is talking to the believers in a world that is falling apart. Rome, buildings will soon be smashed. Rome is going to go downhill. The temple will soon be broken down by the Romans. Now, mind you, if this is written in 63 or 64, less than 10 years after this, Roman armies would come into Jerusalem and tear down the wall and the temple, and it would stay like that even to this day. So this is something interesting, a living stone. And then you have the temple. Even Herod's temple that took years to build would eventually in many ways be tore down. And you have Greek culture at this time. Their buildings are falling down. Around the world, different things are come tumbling down and crashing down. And people are alarmed. So the Apostle Peter is saying, a living stone. Now this is taken, as I said, from Psalm 118:22, where it's talking about a stone in a building. Now, Peter isn't talking here about stones. There's Petros, there's Petras. Peter is using an entirely different word. And this word means something that is shaped and hewn. In 1 Kings chapter 5, when they are preparing to build a temple, Solomon built a temple, it says that they sent to a quarry to have the stones shaped. The men who were building it had some plans, and they would send to the quarry and say, now cut this out, and they had a place for it. They knew exactly what they were going to fit it. So the men would cut it and send it up, and then it would be placed. And it was fitly framed together, neatly done. A stone came once, and the workers thought, well, this is what we ordered, but they couldn't fit it in. No matter how they put it, it just wasn't fit in the right place. So what they did is they couldn't find where it went. They just pushed it over the side of a hill, rolled down the hill and settled between some bushes. They left it there. I'm sure that's not the only time. When they were done building, when they were getting close to building this temple, they ordered another stone from the quarry. And the guy said, we sent it up. I'm sure that happened too. We already sent it up. Well, we don't have this. Doesn't fit in. And we don't have it. What are you talking about? And then someone remembered this stone. They pulled it up and it fit perfectly in its place. A cornerstone, sometimes called a capstone. Sometimes there's a stone. You've seen these aqueducts. Maybe you've watched on TV and you've seen the history of Rome. You've seen these aqueducts and you've seen these bridges. And the rocks are built like this with a stone put in. Everything leans and rests against each other. And some of these have been there since Roman times. So, what the Apostle Peter is saying is that there's a living stone. Somebody who is building. Someone who is going to fit other stones in. And he is the architect, the master builder. We've got verses like that in other places in the New Testament, right? And Peter uses this metaphor because it would be easy to understand. Particularly when you're watching something destroyed, and within a few years, the temple is going to be pulled down by Roman soldiers. So, called a living stone. And it's the same thing in Isaiah 28:16, a foundation stone. This stone is laid, it's cut right, and it's laid, and then everything else measures up to this, and it becomes the angles, and it becomes all that is needed for them to build upon it. And Jesus Christ is called the chief cornerstone. And as the chief cornerstone, we are all built upon it. What he's trying to say here, I believe, is this. Jesus Christ is building something, and it's not a temple, and it's not a building. He is framing and fitting in together all believers like living stones. And God is building something in our generation that we can't see and the world can't see. He's building a house of worship where people in that house of worship, according to Peter, are priests offering sacrifices. And people in his house of worship are a holy nation, according to verse 9, and a special people that God is fitting us together. So the walls are being met, and Jesus Christ unites all that God is doing to bring us together in the world. It's not a local church. By the way, Peter does not use the word once in Peter for assembly, ecclesia. He's not using it. Not that he doesn't believe in the church, but that's not what he's using. This word doesn't appear in Peter. He's talking in a different metaphor and in a different way. So Peter is telling him that why men have rejected and rejected Christ. Christ has become the chief cornerstone, the one upon that whom God is building today to help us, to encourage us, and to care for his program and carry out his program. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one upon whom we built. The Lord Jesus Christ uses. It's interesting how many times it's used in the Bible. Even in the New Testament, Matthew 21:42, the Lord brings up this verse. And let me read 21:42. Said, and while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? They said, the son of David. And he said, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? The Lord said to my Lord, now he's quoting, sit at my right hand, I will make your enemies your footstool. And this again comes from these Old Testament verses. No, Lord, something is going to be made. I will be built upon. And so Peter starts off by talking that it's a precious stone. And this precious stone isn't just, as I said, just a stone laying by the side of the road. This is something that formed and hewn and made of great value. And the value is because of whom we belong to. If you go to a museum, perhaps, for example, you're in a museum and you walk by a glass case and there's a corn cob pipe. What? A corn cob pipe? When I was a kid living in the country back in the late 40s after the war, I went and bought a corn cob pipe once. I think the guy shouldn't have sold it to me, but he sold it to me, and friends and I went across the street, the road to Mr. Foley's farm and smoked corn silk. Really rough stuff. But I think that corn cob pipe cost me 35 cents back then. But you see this corn cob pipe. What's a corn cob pipe? But then somebody says, it belonged to General MacArthur. The value is who it belonged to. It belonged to General MacArthur. Or you see a scratched up table. Did you get that to Goodwill? No. That belonged to Heinie Manush, the third baseman of the Detroit Tigers back in the 20s. If you don't know about Heinie Manush, look it up. This guy had a great batting average all through the 20s. Whoa. That belonged to Heinie Manush. That's his name. That was his name. So the value is, who do you belong to? Not what the world is thinking of us. Because the world is becoming more and more difficult for us to live in as far as ideas are concerned. And it's becoming more difficult for us to function, to share the gospel, to share our beliefs. Both of these politicians declared their belief about things like abortion or the fact that there's only one gospel and the world needs a gospel, and he was attacked as being a racist, and quickly they just pulled out. Good man lost. Because right now, the world not only wants our belief, but they want our conscience. You can't even think that. Well, Rome is worried about this, really upset. And instead of fighting their battles and organizing, they're also fighting against Christians, creating a very difficult time. And some of it is interesting. One of the emperors says, these people have manuscripts in the reading. Go get these manuscripts and burn them. All right, we want to get rid of them. We want to burn them. So they went around looking for these manuscripts, and the Christians, smart enough, gave them wrong manuscripts. Gave them manuscripts that weren't inspired. But during that time, the church began to think, what are the inspired books? What books do we want to keep? What books have God given to us? And it created more problem for Rome. One of the Roman writers said, we've exiled the leaders, the elders, the leaders from his congregation. And all they do is go out and start it all over again. So they're exiling these guys, and they boot them out somewhere, and these guys go out and they start churches. And so it become a headache for them. All right. Now he says, you, verse 5, are living stones, built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. There's no priesthood anymore. There's no holy house. There's no tabernacle. There's no altar. There's no ark. We are building up, being built up by Jesus Christ as he decides to fit us in, molding us and shaping us to fit into the structure. And we're built up in a spiritual house. Okay, a holy priesthood. Now, when he's talking about a holy priesthood, he means that you and I, every day when we go through life, can offer sacrifices to him. Praise, service, love. We don't need to be in a building. Our job as believer priest is to make sure we go about our lives honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. I didn't like it, but I'm doing it for Ray. I don't want Ray to get bent out of shape. Ray did a favor for me. So I'll drink it. Believer priest and a spiritual house. They are to offer up sacrifices. What are these sacrifices? Romans. Our bodies. Our praise, our worship, our money, loving and serving other people. The scriptures talk about that in the New Testament. And we go about our lives doing this wherever we are. And maybe that's why the world's getting to dislike us more and more. Stay in your building on the corner and say what you want, but shut up when you get on the sidewalk. There's no place for you kind of people anymore. So, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, therefore it is contained in scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion, chief cornerstone, elect precious, and who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Again, the one who believes on him will be accepted and not put to shame and not judged. So Peter is making it clear to these believers, you're just not a bunch of people being pushed around. You're just not a bunch of people being shoved around by Rome, having to run or flee or being punished or having your owners or the people you work for manhandled. You belong to Jesus Christ and you're being built into something that will last. Rome didn't last. I want to go to Rome someday. I'd love to go to Rome. Building, we'll see them knocked down. And we know that the temple's been knocked down. And many other things in the world have been knocked down. But Jesus Christ has been building something that's lasted all the way from the first church to now. And to me, regardless of what people think, he's going to continue to build it. It's more than a local church. All believers are being put together in this building with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Therefore, verse 7, to you believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The word rejected here is an interesting word. It means in the original language, it's been looked at, studied, and decided it's not worth anything. You can throw it away. People in Colombia, there's emerald mines, and the emerald guys on the back streets of Colombia sell emeralds. You can go to these streets and you can buy emeralds. One guy I knew when I was there, man who was around, went and bought some emeralds. He thought he knew emeralds. And what he was going to do is come back to the United States and make some money and buy a few things. He got back to the United States, and wherever he went, they said, they're not good emeralds. They're not worth anything. And the men who were selling the emeralds lied to him. But he thought he knew emeralds. And actually, the people here, and he was in Milwaukee visiting us, and he went to one of the stores and went with them to a mall. And the guy said the same thing. They're faulty, they're this, they're that. And he told me, I'm not making any money on this. And I've spent a lot of money. I really got taken. So these stones have been rejected by the builders, just like that one. Doesn't fit in. It doesn't fit in with our way of life, what we want to do. And actually, Jesus Christ is building something. And verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The world has looked at Jesus Christ and said, these believers have no wisdom. They're foolish. First, they think there's only their way of salvation. Now, we think salvation is through Jesus Christ alone and death on the cross. Second of all, if they say that the people have to be racist, they have to be hateful people, they must have hate to say that to somebody. That, buddy, you're talking to somebody, Jesus Christ is the one, if you receive him, you'll have eternal life. That's judging the man, that's hating the man, that's racism. This is growing. Many, many people are concerned about this all over America and the world. So, there's a stone of stumbling, rock of offense, verse 8. They stumble being disobedient to what? The word of God. Not my word, not my opinion. You and I study the word of God and we give that word out to people. They stumble at the word. Now, including Jesus Christ, they stumbled all of the things he said, and they couldn't accept what he said. And after he died and rose again from the dead, lies went around, his body was stolen, or this or that, or he married Mary Magdalene and now live in France. You heard that one? It's on TV, one of these networks. Pretty interesting. All of this going around because they cannot accept that they are sinners and that Jesus Christ is the one through his death on the cross will save them. Well, Peter is telling the believers, look, you're being fit in. You're being built. You're being formed. You're being shaped. And you are fit into this, and God has built something for eternity. The world may shove you aside, but you and others like you are being made in this body, this temple. So Peter goes on, they stumble being disobedient to the word of God. And they stumble because they cannot accept it or understand it. Now verse 9. You are a chosen generation. When God chose Israel in Egypt, he said, I'm choosing you. I have a plan for you. I have a covenant for you. Even though they were judged many times and got caught up in things in the world, God never took this covenant away. He made the covenant with himself. And God can't break this. And what he's doing is he is building, and he's promising them that he's going to build something. You and I need to go about our daily business. Maybe we haven't felt the effect of it, but I've been reading a lot. I'm curious about it. Many things have changed since I was a little boy before World War II. Many things have changed when the men came home from World War II and we were little kids and listening to stories and learning about our government and Constitution and as little kids learning the dignity of America and what a great country it was. And it didn't take long before we were told many things in school that we were the problems, the world's problems, because we were spending too much money and stealing stuff from the world. I'd like to say something. I know it's a sideline, but that's not always true. See, they say, look at all those companies in Colombia. They're taking a lot of money out of people. First of all, now this is a sideline. You can't put your company in Colombia unless the Colombian government approves it. You just don't go in and build. Some of these companies take years to have an agreement with Colombia. And then Colombia has laws. These are the wages. And you need to build a clinic or a hospital where you work. And there is this and that. And it's not just something where you walk in and say, move aside, tear down your shack, we're going to put up a factory. And it gives thousands of jobs. And when a factory leaves to go elsewhere, it devastates the country. Colombia had one pick up and go to Brazil because some Colombian politicians were really giving a hard time. This company went to Brazil. I knew the president of it because he lived in Bucaramanga, and Bucaramanga is small enough that all the gringos have a chance to meet one another. And I saw him at the post office one day. I said, I hear you're going to Brazil. Yeah, there's no alternative. And if we do what Colombia does, we may as well go back to America and stuff like this, but it's bad. And they were gone. And after they left Bucaramanga, the papers blamed Americans for leaving. The whole thing was crazy. Well, I grew up in a different generation. Nevertheless, God is building us into a holy priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're special people. We may not feel like that. I don't many of the times. But we're special people. And God has work for us. What is our priesthood about in verse 9? This priesthood, a holy nation, special people. Look at verse 9. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The goal is that we may proclaim. Whether we're great witnesses or not, but we proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We proclaim that he gives us new birth. We proclaim that studying the Word of God will make this new birth grow. And we proclaim to him that our lives are lived in accordance with his word. And so, this is the goal, that you may proclaim. The whole goal is practical. This isn't just theological. You hold these beliefs and hang on to them. We, whether we like it or not, have a responsibility in the world. And if you're a Christian, you may not be very outspoken, that's all right, other thing, but if you say you're a believer and then you live in immorality or you live in lying, the world picks that up and laughs at us and ridicules us all the way along the line. Okay, so The goal is to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness in his light. Now notice verse 10. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Think about when you weren't a believer. I can remember getting out of high school not being a believer. And I can remember listening to the gospel and ridiculing the people and thinking it was foolish. And a number of other things that took place. We are not a people. But once we came to know Christ as a Savior, we became his own special people. And he's, according to this, he's shaping us and placing us into this building, this stones here, a temple, a building of living stones. And as he shapes it, we belong and understand more and more of God's purpose for our lives. So, you were not a people, but you are the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. All of this is written to the believers for one purpose, that they do not despair, that they do not conform themselves to the world because the world and Rome is putting pressure on them. There was a platoon. Now, I found this in a history book. There's no reason for me to believe that it wasn't true. There was a platoon of believers that had worked together and fought together. And when Rome was becoming really upset by Christians all over the empire, one of the generals called these men. Somebody suggested they were not loyal to Rome. Although they had gone through other battles and fought valiantly. Somebody suggested not loyal. And the commander called one by one these men, lined them up, and said, do you believe in any mention of God? No, I believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior. And he killed them. And then another, he killed the whole group because he felt that's the reason they lost the battle. It's an interesting little story. I checked it out again on internet and some history sites, and I found it. It's a very obscure story. Not well known, but it's interesting. Killed them all. You're the troublemakers. I was reading the other day again. Please forgive me for sounding political here. I was reading the other day again, and there were a group of younger people who were despairing. The environment is now ruined. The world's going to end soon. Very quickly, they're not following what we want. And other issues, they're not following. And they're in total despair as if this is going to end. And everything is done. And they believe that people in America today, some people in America, are the reason for what is going to happen. Because we do not agree on all their moral standards. And as far as they can see, that is hateful and destructive to our country. Now, I know that's a lot of politics throwing it in, but it's been very interesting to me because of all of the changes I've seen since I was born in 1941, early 1941, all of the changes. It's really interesting. There is absolutely no compassion or understanding to what we're up to. So, you were once not a people. Now you are the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have you obtained mercy. And God has shown us mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what Peter is trying to do. This building is not complete. And when our generation is gone, he will continue. Well, the New Testament talks about the church, but I mentioned that Peter doesn't use the word for church, ecclesia. He's using this metaphor. And Peter is encouraging believers to stay strong and not be intimidated. There was this desire by Rome to wipe out Christians. The stories were, well, you read them or you've seen the stories, were incredible. What they put these people through. There was a Roman writer. And of course, he hated. He was a contemporary of many of the Caesars, and he hated Christians. And he mentioned, what can we do with these people? No matter what happened, they keep talking about it. And these girls and homes that were maids or slaves, they don't stop. They keep talking to the children. Many of them had care of the children. They keep talking to their children. And the children, I believe in this. And then he attacked the fact they were talking to wives. And wives were believing. And they were completely and entirely upset. Why? Rome would have been better and America would be better letting us preach the gospel, share it, and hold to our moral standards rather than trying to get us to give them up and no longer have any kind of tender conscience, but of a conscience exactly like the world has. And that's what Peter is talking about. These people were scared and upset and wondered. And Peter said, you are chosen. God has laid a chief cornerstone. Workers have stumbled over it. But God is building. And he showed mercy to us. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, as I said in the very beginning, there's no middle ground. None whatsoever. You either come to him as your Savior and believe in him and become part of God's program and letting the Holy Spirit work in your life and the Word of God, or you reject him and there's no middle ground. Thank you, Father, for for this word from Peter. We think of the trying times that have been and the need for people's hearts to be at rest and strong in the Savior, Jesus Christ. We understand now that's why Peter was talking about growth. They needed to be in the Word, Father, and to grow so they could stand firm and be believer priests and tell your praises among the people in the world to show this people who are without Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love and mercy for us in Jesus' name. Amen.